Our Father in heaven, indeed, you're worthy of all our praise and worship and thanksgiving, for indeed you've been good to each one of us. There are many of the things that we are able to recall, to recognize, and so many more things that we are not able to understand, to see, to recognize of your goodness, your grace, your working in our lives for our well-being. Father, we know that we do not deserve any of the things that you've done for us, but we thank you that by our very nature, you're a God of love, grace and mercy, a God who is kind and good to his people. We thank you that you loved us even while we were yet sinners, while we were hostile to you in our ways, in our thoughts. You've loved us and you've drawn us to yourself. We thank you especially for the way you have sent your only begotten Son to this world to die for us. That he came to this world to be the true light, that those who love you may not walk in darkness, but may have the light of life. Father, we thank you that this day, washed by the precious blood of your only begotten Son, we are now children of God. We thank you for the many privileges that we have. Thank you even now for this time we can gather together in your presence to worship you. And we ask that you will, even at this time, cleanse us from all our sins and remove all things that hinder us from worshipping you at this time and anything that distracts us from hearing what you have to say to us and from appropriating the truth into our lives. We pray especially that you will keep us from the evil one, from all that he seeks to do in any way to disturb us or to deceive us or to hinder us from hearing your voice. We pray, Father, that you will also refresh our minds and strengthen our spirit and grant that we may be drawn to a deeper fellowship with you, a deeper sense of oneness with you and with your purposes. We thank you, Father, that the victory has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. He who died on the cross rose again from the dead, having overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary, where the head of Satan was bruised and all the powers of darkness were defeated. We proclaim this victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in this victory, the great and glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary over Satan and all the powers of darkness. And rejoice in the fact that as children of God, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we share in this victory as we are united with him. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we resist Satan and all evil spirits that seek to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we resist you, you evil spirits, and we command you to depart from our midst. We reject all that comes from you, all your temptations, all your distractions, and whatever way you seek to hinder us from hearing the voice of God. We reject you and we command you to depart from our midst. Father, we quieten our hearts before you. We ask that you will sanctify this time. You will fill this place with your holy presence. We ask that you will speak to us, that you will transform our lives and help us to know in a clearer way how to walk with you, how to trust you, how to depend upon you, and how to live lives that are honoring in your sight, individually and together as your people, that indeed we may fulfill your high calling for our lives. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Now, consideration of what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures. We've been looking at this principle. On the other hand, it is written, and this will be the third message on this principle. It is part of the response and reply of the Lord Jesus. And this is the 14th message in the response and reply of Jesus. It is the 29th message in a series on the two important temptation scenes and the 22nd point that we are considering. We have been looking at this reply of the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, it is written, and we saw how this was the reply of the Lord Jesus to the second temptation of Jesus by the evil one. And we saw how this was a major area of attack by the evil one, trying to influence or to promote wrong interpretation or wrong application of scriptures, and how this can lead to serious negative effects amongst the lives of God's people. And this is not only a possibility, in fact, this is an area that has actually caused great damage amongst God's people through the centuries in church history. This is indeed a very major area. For example, if you just reflect upon it as Christians, if you are unable to derive sound understanding from the scriptures, how are we to work out our faith? How are we to work out our faith if we are unable to derive sound understanding from the scriptures? What would be the basis of our actions if we are unable to interpret the scriptures accurately? What then would be the basis of our actions? What are we to believe? How are we to work out our lives? And for all those of us who love the Lord, who seek to walk in His ways, we know that whatever wrong understanding that we derive from the scriptures, it will influence our lives, our actions. It will be detrimental to our lives. It will lead to many things that are contrary to what God desires, and can also do great damage to God's kingdom, hindering what He desires to work in our lives, the lives of His people, and the building up of God's kingdom, and drawing non-believers into the kingdom of God. So the implications are very serious and far-reaching, and affects every area of life. If the evil one can succeed in bringing confusion, distortion in any significant way in regards to the interpretation, the application of scriptures. So in the previous two messages, we looked at how the evil one quoted the two verses in Psalm 91 out of its context, and how he tempted the Lord Jesus to misapply them with a false sense of assurance that God would undertake and keep him from physical harm should he throw himself down from the pinnacle. And we saw how the Lord Jesus, how he replied, on the other hand it is written, and we looked at how this is actually a principle that we can derive, we can learn from the Lord Jesus, how he used this principle to counter the temptation, to counter the attack by the evil one. And the Lord Jesus did this by quoting a verse with a clear principle that applied to the situation, to counter the wrong view put forward by the evil one. So the verse quoted by the Lord Jesus was, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." It's a clear principle that applied to the situation. We considered how, on our part, we can learn from this reply of the Lord Jesus, learn from this principle as a principle that is helpful for our own application, how we too can apply, use this principle, on the other hand it is written, to counter wrong views, position, which the evil one may seek to influence us to adopt in our lives, and various views which may be supported by verses that are quoted out of context or wrongly interpreted or wrongly applied. How he may, even may seek to influence us in these directions, and we can learn to counter it by looking at other clear verses in the scriptures which exposes the wrong position. And we did look at three examples of how this can be done. We saw firstly in regards to the area of answers to prayer, and the second example in regards to Christian and material wealth, and the third area related to looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now today I would want to go on to consider with you at this moment to summarize and reflect on some of the principles and implications we can learn and draw forth from the response and reply of the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, it is written. I have to summarize as well as reflect on some of the principles. The first one is a principle that we have considered. I have made this rather clear, but I'll just summarize this now and go on to others. The first one is the reference to a clear principle or biblical truth to counter or to refute a wrong view or position supported by verses quoted out of context or misinterpreted, misapplied. This is something that we can learn from the reply of the Lord Jesus. How at times, whether it be through our reading or through our own thoughts, meditations in the scriptures, the evil one may seek to influence us towards a wrong direction. We need to learn to refer to clear principles, clear biblical truths to counter the wrong position, the wrong view the evil one seeks to influence us. And that is, a clear principle or clear biblical truth to counter the ambiguous and the questionable proposition. So sometimes certain propositions we come across or certain directions of thoughts that the evil may seek to influence us, we find a bit ambiguous and we're a bit uneasy about it. It can become clearer to us that it is actually an error, a wrong thing. As we learn to apply these principles, we reflect on other clear verses in the scriptures, clear truths. We are helped to see that the direction that the evil one is seeking to push us towards, to influence us towards, is actually a wrong thing, it's an error. And this we have seen how the Lord Jesus did it when he countered the wrong position, the wrong view that the evil one wanted to tempt him, to throw himself down, and that God will protect him, according to 2 verses in Psalm 91, how the Lord Jesus referred to this clear principle, you should put the Lord your God to the test. There was a clear principle that applied to the situation and exposes and exposed the error that the evil one seeks to put forward. And we also, in our consideration, discussed the answers to prayer. We saw how this principle is applied when against the false view that God grants all requests of his children. We saw, for example, a clear verse like James 4, verse 3. There are those who request but they did not receive because they received with wrong motives. This would be an application of this principle. Or the view that Christians should aim to be rich. We look at verses that show how we are told by the Lord Jesus that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, and also in Timothy how those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation, into snares, into harmful desires that leads to their ruin and their destruction. The second point that I want to raise to your attention is this, that this reply of the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, it is written, it implies the unity or harmony of the scriptures. It implies the unity and harmony of scriptures. That is, that the verses, the truths, the principles revealed in the scriptures do not contradict one another. They do not contradict one another. Now, if you reflect a little on this, the reply of the Lord Jesus becomes obvious that he does imply this. And the practice of what some people call comparing scripture with scripture, that is, a verse in the scripture which you may find rather difficult to understand, you look at other verses to help you to understand this verse, to help you to interpret, so that you will not interpret in a way that will contradict other verses in the scriptures, or other verses in the scriptures that help you to see the qualifications, to help you appreciate the difficult verse in a more wholesome manner. Now, if scriptures contradict, if the truths do contradict, then you cannot apply this principle. You will not be able to compare scripture with scripture and trying to help you to understand the difficult verse. Or this principle of, on the other hand, it is written. For example, you try to quote other verses to show that a particular view or interpretation based on another verse is wrong. Because if scriptures can contradict, the truths revealed can contradict, then a particular position that people may put forward supported by a certain verse, you may try to quote another clear verse. They may say, well, you may have quoted that verse, and however much you may try to prove that that verse, whatever that verse may teach, I still can maintain that this position that I have put forward is still a valid one. Because scriptures can teach that, and it can also teach this. I explain what I mean. For example, if we look at this area that we have looked at earlier on about answers to prayer, that if a person quotes this verse, ask and it shall be given to you, by that they go on to say that God answers all requests. Now, if you were to point to a verse like James 4 verse 3 and say how there are those who ask and do not receive. Now, unless this principle of harmony of scriptures and the unity of scriptures is maintained, then you cannot do that, because they will say, well, James chapter 4 verse 3 may say that there are those who ask and do not receive, but here it says that you can, and scriptures can teach both. You see the point? But the way the Lord Jesus replied, on the other hand it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test, the on the other hand it is written principle, to show the error, the false position that is adopted, implies that there's harmony in scriptures, that God doesn't contradict himself in what he teaches. And of course, this is something, if we pause for a while, it's obvious. God will not contradict himself. We know that the scriptures is inspired by God, and God does not contradict himself, neither will he give us contrary instructions. And that is why, in any verse that is wrongly interpreted, if you are able to show from other verses, clear verses, to show that the view put forward is contrary to other clear verses of scriptures, you can then show that this verse is clearly wrongly interpreted. Because scriptures, the truths, the verses, the principles revealed do not contradict one another. So we can then apply this, on the other hand, this written principle, by quoting clear verses to refute the wrong position supported by verses that are wrongly interpreted or quoted out of context. This principle of the unity of harmony of scriptures is an important one, and if you reflect on it and say it's quite an obvious thing, but at times people are not very clear about this, and as a result it can lead to various ones holding in their minds various principles that they have come to adopt. I put it as truths or principles in inverted commas, because it's not accurate. And there are people, many people actually, many believers who do hold contradictory positions, views, principles, and hold them all together in their minds. And sometimes this is due to the fact that as they read the scriptures, or as they read various books, in discussing certain positions, someone will put forward a certain position, certain view. Later on, they read another book that talks about some other area, perhaps not exactly the same area, but in principle, the principle behind it is actually, there's a conflict. But at times, people are not very conscious of it, and they just hold various of these views all in their minds, subscribing to all these things, but actually the principle, the truth conflict with one another. And sometimes you can find this even in the same book, the same writer, putting forward various positions, but actually if you put them together, not only is there apparent contradiction, which is alright, if it's only apparent in the sense that it's not a real contradiction, It only appears to be a contradiction, but if you understand accurately, more carefully, it can be properly, beautifully reconciled, and there's a harmony. So I'm not talking about apparent contradictions, but actual contradictions. Just like the proposition that God grants all requests, and yet, on the other hand, to say that God does not answer certain requests. There's a contradiction. But if you simply say that God generally grants the request of His children, and then after that you go on to say that there are certain occasions when God does not, and that is not a contradiction. In the same way, at times when you read the scriptures, you may find that various verses, at times they may appear as if they do contradict. But if you interpret it correctly, it cannot. It cannot contradict one another. Because, as I've mentioned, scriptures are inspired by God, and God will not give contrary instructions to His children. Because the instructions in the scriptures, the revelation there, is meant for us to work out in our lives. The other is when God reveals to us ultimate truth, an ultimate truth will not contradict itself. There's a body of truth that will harmonize, because truth, ultimate truth, will not contradict. We may not be very conscious of this principle, but all the time when we are reading the scriptures, trying to understand various verses, looking up other verses to help us understand this verse, actually this principle is often in operation, even if we are not very conscious of it. I'll go on now to consider the third point, and that is the need for good grasp of scriptures. The need for a good grasp of scriptures. Unless we have a good grasp of scriptures, we will not be able to apply properly, on the other hand, this written principle, to counter the wrong views, positions that may be put forward, supported by the verses that are wrongly interpreted or wrongly applied. Because to be able to say, on the other hand, it is written, means we must be aware of the verses we are going to quote or refer to. In other words, we must have some idea of what is written. Then we can reflect on what is written and able to draw forth verses that are relevant to the situation and which exposes the error. If we do not have this knowledge, then we will not be able to apply the principle. If we do not understand the scriptures, we do not know the scriptures at all, we will not be able to apply this principle. And if you reflect on the examples we've looked at, the three examples that I gave to you, it becomes quite clear. In order to counter these verses, you have to be able to refer to the verses that are relevant, and not only able to quote them. This is where I would want to go on to mention. Not only able to memorize and quote verses here and there, although this is helpful, but this in itself is insufficient. Just merely able to memorize and to quote verses here and there, though helpful, is insufficient. There's a need to really understand well the truths and the principles, the meaning and the implications of these verses. Because it's only then that we are able to use these verses properly, the principles properly, to expose the errors. In fact, if you reflect on what has already been covered, as well as what I will intend, Lord willing, afterwards to go on to show, there is actually serious danger if we adopt this approach of just merely trying to memorize verses and quoting them here and there without properly understanding the verses in the context. It actually can give rise to many problems. I have in this series of messages especially from the time we consider the response and replies of Lord Jesus, we've seen how this grasp of scripture is extremely important, and also as we reflect on the example of the Lord Jesus, when he replied, "It is written, it is written, it is written," how the way he replied shows his grasp of the scriptures, his ability to use the scriptures well at the right time, in the right way, in a very effective manner to counter the temptations. That is very important for us to learn from the Lord Jesus, to have a deep desire in our hearts, and following from that, to make determined efforts to try to study the scriptures, to spend time, to be diligent in this area. I've tried to emphasize this, but at the same time, I'm still rather concerned. And in my interactions with various ones, from time to time, I still come across people who, for some, who still read very little of the scriptures, and it's an area that I'm rather concerned about. And I do encourage you and hope that you will pay attention to this area. That it's not enough each day just to read a little, or very easily neglect the reading of scriptures. We look at the importance of this. One aspect is the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment it can give to us. But at this point of time, my concern here is the other aspect, and that is the grasp of it. And just to read one or two chapters a day or even less, this is something that is very unsatisfactory, and we should take corrective measures. The desire to live well for God, we need to read much more than that. But not only to cover a lot of ground, just read and read and read, but we need to read with understanding. To understand, read with understanding, and to read more. Because if you look at the scriptures, there's so many chapters there. If you just read one or two chapters a day, how long then will you take to be able to read through the Bible even once? And we know that in order to try to understand what the scriptures teach, it's not just enough just to say, "I read through it once," but to continually seek to understand what it teaches, we need to read more and to ask the Lord to teach us. And the importance of reading right through, not just selected portions here and there, to really stick to grasp it well, because we know that Paul tells us that all scripture is inspired by God, not just some portions, but all scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us, for reproof, for training in righteousness. We want to be trained in righteousness, we want to be adequate, equipped for every good work. Then we must recognize the importance of scripture, all scripture, and not only pay lip service to it, but diligently seek to understand what it teaches, that we may be adequate, well equipped to serve the Lord, to live for Him, that we will not be easily tossed to and fro by all kinds of wrong views and positions and influences from the evil one, but able to recognize how to take our stand. And sometimes we may find ourselves in situations where there's a need to be able to refute the wrong positions immediately. For example, there are situations whereby you may have to make an immediate decision and or something urgent or action to be taken. And the evil one is seeking to influence us in a certain direction. And we need to make a decision immediately. Now, during such moments, it's very important for us to have a grasp of the principles playing that area reasonably well, so that we are able to make the right decision, take the correct course of action. Or other situations, for example, we are discussing with someone about an issue, or we are trying to help that someone to adopt a proper position or take a course of action that is correct. The person may be moving in the wrong direction. Now, during such situations, especially at times when it's rather urgent, we may not be in a position to tell the person, "You know, you hold on for 1 week, let me go back and study." You may have to, on the spot, respond to the person why such a position is not healthy, is not correct, and able to refer to the principles and the scriptures. Because ultimately, as Christians, we know that we seek to influence our brethren the path of truth, not just merely by telling them this is what I think, or just by mere persuasion through your personality, or in whatever other way, or loudness of your voice. But ultimately, we desire to influence them in the direction of truth on the basis of what scriptures teach. So you need to be able to help the person to see why this position, this course of action is not so good, why this is better, and the principles involved. And in various discussions, even if it's not a very urgent thing, in discussions itself during fellowship, it's difficult for you to say, I need 1 week to prepare on that. Although at times it can still be done, but generally in various discussions we need to have some understanding and able to respond to the situation. So whether it be for our own lives or our concern for the brethren, a likely appreciation of scriptures where we already have a grasp is important. Well, there are times where there's time to study, where we can take time to study because it's an important issue and we need not act immediately. We want to be clear about the principles involved, or there are certain views that are being put forward and we have to study when it's correct because the implications are rather serious before we adopt them. So there are times where we have the opportunity to take time to study the scriptures. But even when we have time to study the scriptures, even during for such occasions, a basic grasp of the scriptures is still very important. If during the normal situations of life you have not been studying the scriptures, all of a sudden you want to study on an important issue, it becomes very difficult for you to grasp the issue well. So a good grasp of the basic issues in the scriptures and reasonable understanding of the scriptures, reasonable familiarity with the Bible as a whole, will enable you to also know where to look up, where are the verses, where are the portions, where are the passages, and as you look at them, you already have some idea of what they mean. And not looking at verses, passages which are completely new to you, have no idea what it's all about, in the sense that you have not looked at them before. Here I would want to make this observation that it is especially important for us to have a good grasp of the major truths and principles. This is especially important. A good grasp of the major truths and principles. Now this will often help us to expose the errors, especially significant errors. It will help us, for example, to detect or to recognize that something is wrong. Something is wrong somewhere. Somehow it's not in line, not in harmony. It doesn't seem to flow with the basic truths and principles we've already come to recognize. And here especially, a good grasp. I'm talking about good grasp. Not only that you heard it, but you know what it means, the major principles, what it means, what are the implications. You have a good grasp of it. And errors, especially serious ones, would often result in a sense of something jarring. It's jarring. It doesn't flow. It doesn't fit in with these major principles. And if we have a good grasp of the major truths and principles, it's much easier for us to detect that something is wrong, and it should then put us on the alert. Or I should say, it should put us on the alert. If we are aware of this point, we are careful. It should put us on the alert. It somehow doesn't seem to fit in with your understanding of the major truths and principles. Now I will not give you a list of all the major truths and principles, but I will just mention some major aspects that you can bear in mind. And I talk about good grasp of major truths and principles in what areas? I'll say, for example, our understanding of God, of who He is, His attributes and His ways. Now this is a very important aspect that we need to have a good grasp. Not only if someone asks you, you can list down all the attributes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, like sometimes in the primary school, I don't know whether they still have this system. And then you can just write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then you get 10 upon 10. You're able to list it all down in point form. that is not the point, but you really understand what it means, what are the implications, and so on. Your understanding of who God is, His attributes and His ways, how God acts, the major principles in relation to this area. The other area that is important is the understanding of man. The understanding of man, how God has created us, and what God expects of us, the major aspects, according to scriptural revelation. Now you'll find that various errors that the evil seeks to influence in our lives, it will be jarring. Your hand will be jarring. It doesn't flow. We often will be able to detect that something is wrong somewhere because our knowledge of God, knowing who God is, doesn't seem right. And God would expect that of us, including our understanding of how God has created us. Well, from time to time we talk about these things. I will not elaborate now, but just highlight these areas. So some of the things that Iwan may seek to influence us to adopt that kind of attitude or position, we know is jarring because of our knowledge of God, who He is, and also our knowledge of man, how God has created us, and what He expects of us. So we know that that kind of direction, somehow, it doesn't flow, doesn't fit in. The third area I just want to mention. These are just broad areas, but they are very helpful for us to pay attention to, try to have a good grasp of these areas. The last area I want to mention is relation to God's purposes and the major principles and truths relating to this area. God's purposes, that is, in relation to God's kingdom, the building of His kingdom, spiritual warfare, church life. Now, major principles in relation to these areas. If we have, we learn to have a reasonable grasp of these things. I'm not now talking about all the various details, but major principles in relation to these areas, if we understand, it'll be very helpful. Often you will find that the wrong views, wrong positions, the errors, especially the significant ones, they will conflict with the major principles in relation to these three major areas. And even if we have a reasonable grasp of these things, we'll be able to see, to detect that something is wrong, so that we are alert, we pay more attention, we are not so easily influenced, we will study the thing more carefully, and we will not act rashly. The fourth point is the need to understand the various principles of interpretation and how to apply them. Again here, not just mental recognition and ability to write it all down, but really understanding the principles and how to apply them. Now, to ensure accurate, wholesome interpretation and understanding of what the scriptures really teach. And not just very quickly look at the verse, certain words here and there, it seem to say this and that, and we quickly take it in. But we have paid attention, try to understand the various principles of interpretation, how to apply them. Now this is helpful for our own reading, our own interpretation of the scriptures, as well as our ability to detect the errors, because you'll be able to see how the various principles of interpretation have been violated by the way the verses are wrongly interpreted. How they are wrongly interpreted, how they are wrongly applied. We understand the principles of interpretation and how to apply them, it will help us in this direction. In other words, and this is a very important point, when you talk about interpretation of scriptures, and that is objective principles of interpretation. Objective principles of interpretation. Rather than a subjective way of approach to the scriptures, whereby almost at times you can see very sad thing. Various believers at times, the way they approach the scriptures, how they interpret, as if it's up to their whim and fancy. As if the scripture is there up and it's up to you to derive whatever you want out of it. to justify whatever course of action you want to do, whatever course of action you are inclined to, you just interpret the scriptures in that kind of way. Sometimes the way Christians interpret the scriptures and use it, it's almost as if anything goes, in the sense that almost anything, you can use it to justify almost anything. So this is important to understand the principles, the objective principles, objective way of interpreting. And if it's something objective, it can be discussed amongst God's people. Not just merely, this is how I see it, and you just go ahead, and there's no real way in which you can try to explain to others how you derive that understanding. Not that you must always be able to win the argument, but the main point I want to emphasize is that, as far as I can see, an important aspect of the inspiration of scriptures, why God gives to us the scriptures, is that it's something objective that can be studied, can be considered, can be discussed. Not just something that you just claim for yourself that that's how it is to me, and that's it. And no one can question, can discuss what you have arrived at. Now, if you approach it in this very subjective way, according to whim and fancy kind of attitude or whatever you are inclined towards, it is a dangerous thing, and it does give rise to the power of darkness taking advantage of the situation. Although once we look at it, it seems such an obvious thing. Again, this is an area that is of serious problem amongst God's people. It's a major area of problem for Christians of today, as well as throughout church history. There have been a lot of negative effects and damage and confusion that have arisen because of failure of God's people in this area of interpreting the scriptures properly, according to objective principles of interpretation, rather than in a very subjective way, deriving all kinds of principles and position, which is actually not what the scriptures actually teach. Now, as we look at the reply of the Lord Jesus to the second temptation, then I'm going on to another area, we can take note of this point that the response and the reply of the Lord Jesus exposes the wrong position, a wrong interpretation of the scriptures, by stating the correct biblical position or truth which applies to the situation. Now, I reflect upon it. This is what the Lord Jesus has done during the second temptation. His response to the second temptation by the evil one, his response, his reply, is to expose the wrong position by stating the correct biblical position or truth which applies to the situation, and that is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So he states the correct biblical position. That is how he exposes the wrong position. That is how he responded to the second temptation. Now, one way of doing this, that is one way of stating the correct biblical position, is by quoting other clear verses. That's one way of doing it. And that's how the Lord Jesus done it when he quoted this verse, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." This is one way of doing it. But at times, the correct biblical position can be demonstrated by focusing or examining and properly interpreting the verse or the passage itself. That is, the verse whereby people have wrongly interpreted it, or the verse where the evil one seeks to influence us to think in the wrong direction. At times, it's not necessary to straight away or begin by referring to other clear verses to counter it. At times, the correct position can be stated, can be demonstrated by examining the verse itself or the passage itself and properly interpreting it in its context. And as you do so, you show and you expose the wrong interpretation or the wrong application. And this is the approach which I intend afterwards to go on to show two examples how this can be done. But just want to mention first of all that even in this approach, not referring to other clear verses, but looking at this verse itself, even in this approach, a general understanding and grasp of scriptures, which we mentioned just now, is important, is still very important, even when you are adopting this approach. Not just when you refer to other verses. Because the general understanding and grasp of scriptures will help us, first of all, to detect something wrong with the wrong view and position that he wants seeks to influence us to adopt. And the other is, it helps us also to have some idea of how the verse should be properly interpreted, bearing in mind about the harmony of scriptures. So if you have a grasp of scriptures in general and the principles in general, it will help us how to look at this verse or the passage itself. Because it will help us with the sense of direction of truth. Where is the sense of direction of truth in this verse? It will help us. And it will help us know what the correct interpretation should be. It will also help us to eliminate various wrong things that cannot be, because it contradicts. We already have some idea. So the general grasp understanding of scriptures is important. It will help us, even if our intention, our approach is to examine the verse itself. How to interpret the verse, how to interpret the passage. The general grasp of scriptures will still be rather helpful. So now I will go on to consider with you two examples of verses which contain rather precious truths in relation to assurances to believers, if they are properly interpreted. But these are the very verses where believers often have a false sense of assurance based on these verses, resulting in a distortion of the true intent of these verses. And it's just like the false sense of assurance based on the two verses in Psalm 91, which the evil one quoted in the second temptation of the Lord Jesus. How he tried to put forward the wrong position to the Lord Jesus in the second temptation. Now, in the same way, we find that the evil one, just as the evil one tried to influence the Lord Jesus to have a false sense of assurance based on the two verses in Psalm 91, though the verses in Psalm 91 are rather meaningful verses of assurance, if properly interpreted, the evil one sought to influence the Lord Jesus to have a false sense of assurance based on those two verses. Now, in the same way, this actually is happening all the time. With various precious verses in the scriptures that are meaningful, precious, whether it be assurances or various promises by God to us, the evil one has manipulated it and influenced believers to adopt all kinds of false assurances based on the very verses that are meant to help us. He has managed to use those very verses to hurt us, to harm us. And this kind of false sense of assurances that believers adopt based on these verses are rather dangerous and harmful to them. And in our interactions with Christians, you'll find that it is not uncommon for Christians to say, for example, that these are verses to claim, have faith, trust God in various contexts of life, and then you'll go on to wrongly quote the verses that support that false sense of assurance, that gives them a false sense of comfort for themselves as well as for others. Now, this is not uncommon. I say for themselves as well as for others in this sense. Sometimes they will claim these verses for themselves and will tell themselves, I need to exercise faith. These are the verses that give these assurances. I must exercise the faith. I must trust God. But actually, it's a false sense of assurance based on these verses. At times, they will try to comfort others, assure others by referring to these verses. But actually, it's a false sense of comfort, false sense of assurance, because the verses do not teach these things. So, for example, here we're going to look at the first example. A very precious truth in this verse, but often gives rise to a false sense of comfort, assurance to people, to believers. That is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. A verse that we are all very familiar with. Unfortunately, a verse that also often gives a false sense of assurance. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I mean, most believers will know this verse, and from time to time we'll use it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And what is a false sense of assurance? The false sense of assurance that often Christians have, which they base on this verse. Now, the false sense of assurance may not be something very clear where they will tell you in those terms. At times they may say, at times it is just in their minds. They have this kind of assurance derived from this verse, but they may not speak it forth so clearly. And that is somehow within them. They think that based on this verse, it means that they can have this assurance that whatever we are doing, or whatever we're intending to do, or whatever situation that faces us, we can go through it. We can go through it meaningfully and triumphantly. We can go through. We can accomplish, and the Lord Jesus Christ will help us. He will enable us. Now you reflect upon it, whether it is so or not. Do you think that it is so, that Christians from time to time have this kind of assurance? This is a false assurance based on this verse. That whatever they are doing, or whatever they are trying to do, or whatever situation they are going through, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever it may be, I can do it, and through Christ who strengthens me. So the point is, I can do all things and Christ will help me. The assurance based on this verse. So without looking at other verses in the scriptures, looking at this verse itself, what is the proper interpretation? What is the proper interpretation? First of all, we look at Philippians 4 verse 13. We take note of this point. And this point is something that you can apply from time to time in various verses in the scriptures. When this point first struck me, I thought it was rather helpful in the helping us to have a proper interpretation and not deriving false hope or false comfort or false assurances based on various verses in the scriptures. And that is, if you look at verse 13 of chapter 4, Philippians, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Who is the one who is saying these words? It's Paul. It's not an assurance that's just given to just anybody, no matter what your context may be. This is Paul speaking. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is the testimony of Paul. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We look at the context. From verse 10, he says about how he rejoiced in the Lord. Verse 11, how he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and so on. Paul is talking about himself. He has learned to be content in all circumstances. He has learned how to get along with humble means and so on. And then verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I wonder whether have you ever looked at verses like this in this way? As you try to pick out verses from the scriptures and apply it to yourself. This is the testimony of Paul. So as we look at this verse, let us bear in mind that as Paul speaks this verse, he can speak with this kind of assurance. Bear in mind Paul's direction and attitude of life. The direction of his life, the attitudes in his life, enables him to say many things. Now this is a verse which after you'll see, we can actually quite easily also apply in our lives. But there are other verses which will be more difficult if you are not careful how you use the verses to your own lives. You may find it doesn't quite apply. But in this particular one, after you see, it is not so problematic in applying. But still, the point is there. This, first of all, we need to understand is Paul's testimony. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul's directions, attitude of life, as we said, we look at the context in verse 11 and 12. We look at other verses in the scriptures that tells us about his attitude, how he lives his life. And he's the one who can say, in verse 9, how many of us can say this? Verse 9, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul can speak like that. But does it mean that we can also just take this verse and start quoting this verse and to other people? "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen me, practice these things." Can we simply just quote a verse like this to other people? Well, Paul can do this because of the way he has lived his life. So let us bear in mind, first of all, if we understand this point, it straight away puts us on guard. A bit careful how we apply this verse. It's Paul speaking, and he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Bearing in mind his attitude, his direction of life. But does it mean that we cannot apply this to our lives? In this instance, we can. Because the way God works in his life, the attitude, the kind of assurance that Paul has, we can also have this sense of assurance that "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It is a precious assurance, and it can be a precious assurance also to us if our direction in life, our attitude, is in the same direction as Paul. We also seek to live for the Lord. We also can have this assurance that so long as we walk faithfully with God in obedience to Him, we also can do all things, we also can go through all situations that God desires of us, or whatever God may allow us to go through. The assurance that no situation or no task is too difficult for us to go through or to accomplish by Christ, by the enabling of the Lord. Well, there are some points I have mentioned here which I did not emphasize, which I will emphasize in the next point. If you have taken down what I've mentioned, there are some points there which I will emphasize now. There's the second aspect, and that is, if you look at the verse itself carefully, it says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." In the New American Standard Version, if you look at the margin, the word "through," it says literally "in." Through Christ or in Christ? Through Christ or in Christ? The helpfulness of it, either you read it as "through Christ" or "in Christ," the same thrust will come through. The "in Christ" here tells us about the union with Christ. It's in union with Him, together with Him, or through Him as He enables us. Now, if we are united with Christ, in that union with Him, together with Him, as He enables us, then it's true that nothing and no situation is too difficult for us to go through, and nothing is too difficult for us to accomplish. But it's in a union with Christ, together with Christ. But do you think that Christ will strengthen you to do whatever you desire, whatever you want, whatever you are doing? Or, if you look at it from the angle of in Christ, in union with Christ, do you think that in union with Christ, we can legitimately interpret it to include all kinds of things we are doing? Would it be in union with Him? In other words, as far as the application of this verse, the extent of it, as to the all things, it's true, it's all things. But all things that God desires of us to go through, all things that we go through in our walk with God as we abide in Christ, in union with Him, if we are walking with Him, in fellowship with Him, in obedience to Him, then we can have this assurance properly that "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the "do" here, there are two aspects we can look, we can consider. In the context of verses 11 and 12, you may say it's not just accomplishing of things, but the going through of situations. Because Paul talks about how he has learned to be content in whatever circumstances, and how to get along, whether in humble means or in prosperity, and so on. And then he says, "I can do all things." So one aspect of the "do," you can say, includes the going through of situations, whatever the situations. But another aspect in principle, we can also apply regards to accomplishing. Do in either going through or accomplishing whatever God desires of us in union with Christ, as the Lord strengthens us. So the strong assurance comes through is this. There are many situations in life, we look at it, we may get discouraged, disheartened. How can I go through it? Looking at our own weaknesses, and it's true, we can't go through it. But that's where this assurance comes in. That in Christ or through Christ, we can, as Christ strengthens us. And another way of looking at it, the preciousness of this verse and its assurance. Is anything too difficult for God? Is anything too difficult for Christ? So if God desires us to go through it, or whatever He calls us to do, if we go through it together with the Lord, as the Lord strengthens us, enables us, then nothing is too difficult to accomplish. No situation is too difficult to go through. Not just ability to endure it, but to go through it meaningfully, triumphantly, and with positive implications. So that is, this verse is a very, very important verse, whether they call it powerful or what, but powerful may not be so useful, appropriate a word to use. But if we meditate on it, we can see that this is a verse that can actually give us a very real sense of assurance for all those who love the Lord, who walks with Him faithfully. That there's no situation that we need to be afraid of going through if we are walking with God. There is nothing that God desires us to do which we need to turn away from in fear that we can't accomplish it. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in other words here, as I mentioned, is in union with Christ, together with Him, as He enables us, then nothing and no situation is too difficult for us to go through or to accomplish. But the important qualification here is this, that is in fellowship with Him, we can go through, we can do these things. And it is in fellowship with Christ, and it is all that God desires of us, or whatever God allows us to go through. I say whatever God desires of us and whatever, or what God allows us, because sometimes this situation may not be something that, a situation that God really is pleased with, in the sense that other people may be doing things that are not proper. And God allows us to go through it. But on our part, we have been faithful. That is important. We are walking in fellowship with God. And as we walk faithfully with God, then no matter what other people may try to do and the situation that we go through, we can go through it meaningfully. So it is in the context of faithfulness, obedience to God. In that kind of context, we can have this full assurance. And the assurance is indeed a very strong one, because it says all, no matter what, all things, all situations, no matter what it may be, if we are abiding in Christ, if we are walking faithfully with God, we need not be fearful. Though we may recognize our inadequacies, our weaknesses, we can go through it properly. With Christ, in Christ, through Him who strengthens us. We can have this confidence, this assurance in the Lord, that God will not only see us through in the sense of enabling us to endure it, but to go through it meaningfully and triumphantly. But we see the qualification to go through in fellowship with Him. That is, we should not have a false sense of assurance based on this verse that Christ will strengthen us to do or to go through all kinds of situations in life. For example, if our lives are not right with God, or the course of action we are embarking upon is something displeasing to God, we are walking in disobedience to God, for example, then we cannot claim this verse. We are doing something that is not pleasing to Him. And then we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you go about doing it and trying to exercise faith on this verse. And you may say, well, having looked at it now, it seems so obvious. But in reality, many believers are using the verse in this way. They are going through various things, doing various things that is not pleasing to God. It's their own thinking, their own desires, their own plans. But then they say, I can do all things when they face difficulties. They try to exercise faith, try to apply this verse. So it's not a question of whatever we want or whatever we are doing, we can claim this verse. But this precious verse is to be applied as we walk with God, faithfully obeying Him. Then we can have this strong confidence that whatever God desires of us, whatever He's calling, as we obey Him, trust Him, He will enable us to go through, to accomplish, however difficult and however high the calling of God may be. As we trust Him, we can look at this verse for assurance. But we need to do our part. I can do all things through Christ. So it's independence upon God, but the I also needs to work. And we reflect on the life of Paul, so obvious how he strives, how he labors. So on the one hand, I can do all things, the I needs to, we need to do our part. On the other, it is only what God desires of us, in fellowship with Christ, by His enabling, in fellowship with Him. The second example, like together with you, second verse of false sense of assurance. That is, the false sense of assurance or a comforting thought. Either again for ourselves or for comforting one another. And this is not uncommon. Again, it's an area that is quite common. That is, whatever may be happening or whatever will happen or whatever has happened, no matter how ugly or unpleasant or bothersome or trying or problematic it may be, often you find believers saying, well, we must trust God, we must exercise faith, and Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. So we try to comfort one another with this verse. All things work together for good. Let us trust God. All things work together for good. It's okay. So I mentioned, whatever may be happening or whatever has already taken place, we also comfort one another with this verse. All things work together for good. It's alright. Or whatever will take place, we are concerned about something that is going to happen. It's okay. No matter what happened, no matter what is happening, no matter what has already happened, all things work together for good. No matter how ugly it may be, how unpleasant, how bothersome, how trying, how problematic, it's okay. Let us trust God. Exercise faith. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28. God is sovereign. And we speak in this way, falsely comforting, assuring one another, as if this is true in all contexts. It applies to all, to everyone. And everyone can take comfort in this verse and claim it for all contexts. As it, whether we voice it aloud or not, this kind of sense is not uncommon for believers to have this kind of sense, and often having this false comfort in situations where it doesn't apply. But they think they're exercising faith by claiming this verse. Well, let us look at Romans 8:28. The two verses we are looking at today are two verses that Christians are very familiar with. We often quote them. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is indeed a verse that gives us very precious assurance. Very precious assurance to all those who love God and who are seeking to work out His purposes. So it is a very precious assurance. And for those who love God, who seek to work out God's purposes, they can have this assurance and confidence that as they walk with the Lord, then no matter what may happen, or whoever may be trying to affect their lives. Those who love God, who seek to walk with God in this way, whatever people may trying to do to their lives or trying to hurt them or whatever may happen, they can have this assurance, this confidence that God will cause all things to work together for their good. God will cause all things to work together for their good. It's indeed a very precious assurance. And we know there is only the sovereign God, the sovereign perfect God, who can grant us such an assurance. This verse, this assurance flows forth directly from the fact of God's perfection and sovereignty, apart from which we will not be able to have this assurance. But God, we can have this assurance. The scriptures gives us this assurance because God is perfect and sovereign. That is, whatever kinds of situations, however taxing, however difficult, however problematic, it is true. We can have this assurance that God will cause it to work together for good to those who are laughing, to those who are called according to His purpose. But we also need to take note of this fact that although it works, God causes all things to work together for good for the people in this context, it does not mean that it will always be pleasant or according to the expectations, their own thinking, their own understanding of what they are inclined towards. It may not work that way. It may be very painful, very difficult, something that we, in our own personal thinking, we would rather not go through, we would rather not experience. But the assurance is this, that though it may not be to our liking, it may not be pleasant, it may be painful, it would be for our ultimate good. It will be for our ultimate good, for our ultimate well-being. That is assured. For those who love God, who are walking with God, seeking to work out His purposes, faithfully walking with God, we can have this assurance that no matter what may happen, whatever may take place, God will cause all things to work together for good. So again, if you reflect on this verse, it is very precious. All things God causes, the assurance that God will cause it to work together for good. What a precious verse. No matter what it may be. But as I said, it may not be according to our own personal preference or inclination. And actually, failure to understand this particular point, that the things that happen may not be according to our thinking, our liking, or what we expect, and so on. Failure to understand this particular point may result in various ones feeling puzzled, perplexed, or even bewildered and frustrated as they go through life situations. How come this all things work together for good? But it is not so. Now, in what sense is it not so? Often when the believers, if you are truly walking with God, you may still have this sense of frustration because of failure to understand how it works. You may say, how come it's not so? But I said, not so in what sense? Not so in what sense? It may appear not to be so because we find the situation not the way we expect it to be. But the assurance that comes here is that for the ultimate good, it will be so. If we have fulfilled the conditions, it will be for our ultimate good. But the situation itself may be difficult for us to understand why we are going through it like this. It may also be difficult even at times for us to understand what good will it do us. That does not nullify the validity of this verse. Or it also doesn't mean that it's not in operation. If we fulfill the conditions, even at times we do not see what good it is doing to us, we can trust God. And that is the proper exercise of faith. I say, once you properly interpret the verse, properly apply, we can properly exercise faith. That even though as we look at it, what good is it doing us? If we properly fulfill the conditions, the God who knows all things, who sees all things, who understands things that we can't see, He has assured us that it will be for our ultimate good. It will work together for good if you fulfill the conditions. If you really love God, you're really walking with Him, then you can have this assurance that no matter what comes our way, or whatever people may be trying to do to us, if we are faithful to God, God will cause all things to work together for good. And it's helpful also to look at verse 29 to see the basic thrust of this direction of the assurance. This is his basic thrust. Well, verse 29 goes on to say, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And it goes on to say, verse 30, "For whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified." See, verse 29 is the basic thrust of the good that comes into our lives. We are walking faithfully with God, no matter what comes into our life, no matter what is taking place. And that is, God's desire is that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. If we are walking faithfully with God, then all the various things that are taking place, including the evil deeds of evil men and what they scheme against us, and all kinds of situations that may confront us, however unpleasant, ugly they may be, however trying, perplexing, difficult for us to go through, God will cause all these things to work together for our good if we are faithful to Him. And a basic trust of it is our being conformed to the image of His Son. If we continue to trust God, be faithful to Him, then we will be transformed as we go through the situations. And if we reflect upon it, should this not be the basic longing of our hearts for our own lives? Now, the other aspects to do with service and so on, but for our own lives, because here the verse, if you look at it carefully, it's not so much talking about service and so on. It's talking about the individual, the believer, as he goes through situations. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So those who love God, as you go through situations, here he's talking about what is going to happen to you. God causes all things to work together for good to the believers who are faithfully walking with God. Now, what is the good that we want out of life as you go through? If we reflect upon it, if we properly understand what life is all about, then for ourselves, I said there are two aspects. One has to do with service with regards to other people. But for ourselves, the basic longing of our hearts should be that we may be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now together with this, many other things will come about. The fellowship with God, being able to serve Him, a life that is fruitful, and entering the riches that God intends for us and so on. They are related to various other things. But this is at the heart of it. The very basic thing that we should long for. And in fact, this comes before various other things. For example, we want to serve. Unless we are being conformed to the image of Lord Jesus Christ, unless we are moving properly in this direction, how are we able to serve God properly, to be a blessing to other people, fellowship with God, and so on? So let us remember that for our own lives, at the very heart of it, this should be our basic longing in life, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures assure us that as we walk faithfully with God, we truly love Him, we can have this deep assurance that God will cause all things to work together for our good. The all things, as I said, includes everything, literally everything. Whatever situations we go through, whatever people may be trying to do to us, whatever the powers that may be trying to do to us, if we walk properly with God and we really love Him, God will cause all things to work together for our good. Let us remember that the verse talks about to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And this being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is a basic aspect, an essential aspect of God's purpose for our lives, God's calling us. This is vitally related to the eternal purpose of God for us that we've considered in greater detail during the first church camp. by this being conformed to the image of Lord Jesus Christ. You see, verse 29 goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's intention ultimately for us, our fellowship with him, with one another, that Christ be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now, I mentioned this, the thrust of this verse, the good, that God calls all things to work together for good for us, and also being conformed to the image of his Son, as I mentioned earlier, that this is linked directly to the individual believer as he goes through, as he loves God, walks with him, and this should be the basic longing of our lives. We reflect upon it. This should also be our basic concern for others. Although at times we see people suffering, believers suffering or non-believers, whatever it may be, yes, we are concerned for them, but in the end, let us be careful how we work out our lives, how we channel our energy, how we try to help people. In the end, is it just to make things easier for people, make it more pleasant for them? But if we are guided by such thoughts, then we find that at times we may be hindering the purposes of God and doing things that are not really helpful in the end. So, not just for ourselves, but for others, let us also be concerned for the ultimate good, and not just the superficial. And the ultimate good, especially in relation to being conformed to the image of Christ. So let us bear in mind this point, our concern for others, our prayer for them, our desire to help them, to encourage them, advice we may give to them, should be in this direction. Not just that they may be happy, they may have easier times. Neither does it mean that we purposely make things difficult for them, that they may be conformed to the image of his Son. That's not the way to go about it. We don't purposely make things difficult for people, but the main point I want to emphasize is the direction, the goal. Just as for ourselves, this should be the basic longing for our hearts, for our own lives, let us also, in relation to other people, this also should be a direction of our basic direction of our concern for them. So if we look at this verse carefully and reflect on what we've been talking about, for those who do not love God, for those who are defiant, disobedient, walking according to their own desires, doing their own things, then they cannot properly so-called claim this verse or claim this assurance that no matter what happens, all things work together for good, which you'll find that often believers claim in this kind of way. When they are not really, their hearts are not really settled in their love for God, desire to walk with God, seeking to walk in that direction, they're walking in disobedience, doing whatever pleases them, and then things happen, and then they say, all things work together for good. Now, it cannot apply in such situations. It is not proper to apply this verse in that kind of situation. Neither should we offer a false sense of comfort to those who do not qualify, to whom this verse do not apply. And this is something that we should be careful about. Sometimes we think we are doing a good thing, trying to comfort someone. Let us be careful. For those to whom this verse do not apply, it's wrong of you. It's wrong of you to try to comfort them with this verse. All things work together for good. It's alright. It's wrong. You are not doing them a service. You are not doing good to them. Do not give false comfort to those to whom this verse does not apply. Though it does not mean that during such situations, it means we cannot do anything. Yes, we should try to help them to correct their attitudes, to come back to the Lord, to seek to walk with God. But do not falsely claim this verse in your own lives, nor falsely give comfort to others where it doesn't apply. I'll now go on to make some concluding remarks what we've been considering. Some concluding remarks. From what we've been looking at, we can see that there's danger of this approach whereby people, you know, danger of text or verses to memorize and claim kind of approach. This is not uncommon amongst believers, but it's a dangerous thing. Of text and verses, they try to memorize and claim. But without a careful study of the meaning of the text in its context, when and how it can be properly applied. Trying to memorize verses and claim them without careful study of its meaning in its context, when and how it can be properly applied and its extent. This is a common and a serious problem amongst God's people. It is common and serious. We need to try to understand the principle in the verses. Try to understand the principle, its true intent. And if it's an assurance or a promise that we're trying to claim, let us be careful to notice the conditions to be fulfilled, the qualifications, and the extent of its application. From these verses, as well as other verses we looked at in the past, bear in mind these points. If it's an assurance or a promise, take note of the conditions to be fulfilled, the qualifications to the assurance it appears to give. What are the qualifications? And the extent of its application. So you don't apply to situations where it is not intended. The Lord doesn't intend us to apply in those situations. Because if we do so, then we expose ourselves to false assurance and danger. We also see how these two verses in Philippians 4:13 and Romans 8:28, they do contain very precious truths and assurances. But yet at the same time, we see how the evil one actually has managed to cause so much damage and harm through the misinterpretation and misapplication of these verses, and the false sense of assurances and the false reliance on these verses. So even what is very good, potentially meaningful things, the evil one can distort it and make it a problem to our lives. So these two verses, they are very precious, but yet, sadly, it's sad to say, evil one has managed through these two precious verses, precious truths and assurances contained in these verses, but through distortion of it, the wrong application, the evil one has managed to cause much harm and mischief. In conclusion, we can also reflect on these two verses we've been considering today. That as we reflect on these two verses together, we can see how they are extremely precious and assuring to all those who love God and seek to walk in His ways. If you put these two verses together, it's actually extremely reassuring to us. Very, very precious verses. And my hope is that each one of us may be able to meditate more on these two verses and enter the reality of these things as we seek to walk with God. Not just hearing it, but the reality of these truths becoming a part of our lives, to walk in this way. That is, if you are walking faithfully with God, abiding in Christ, then we need have no fear of whatever may come our way. We need have no fear of whatever may come our way. First of all, we can have the assurance that God will strengthen us to go through as well as to accomplish whatever He desires of us. We can have this kind of assurance. We need not be fearful. God will strengthen us to go through as well as to accomplish whatever He desires of us. Whatever the difficulties that may face us, however taxing it may be, whatever kinds of persecution, whether now or in the future, that may come our way, whatever the pain, whatever the deprivation, imprisonment, torture, whatever it may be, we reflect upon it, we may shrink back and say, I can't go through it, I can't take it. Or how can I be fruitful in that kind of situation? How can I be effective? Let us have this assurance. Properly, we can have this assurance. where we need not be afraid, we can go through it. And here I would emphasize two aspects. One is there's no need to be afraid. We can properly be fearless and confident as we go through, not fearing, and knowing that we need not crumble whatever the situation. God will strengthen us as we trust Him as we go through. I said in the qualifications earlier on, so long as we're walking faithfully with Him, abiding in Him, walking in His ways, not only will we not crumble or go astray, that is the negative aspect, but the positive aspect is also present, that we need not be ineffective. No matter what it is, we need not be ineffective. And we will be able to fulfill God's calling for our lives. Even though at times situations may appear very bleak, very problematic, whether now or in the future, we will be able, by God's grace, by His enabling, to fulfill His calling for our lives and to be fruitful. All things, all situations, no matter what people may do to us or whatever may be the changes that takes place, whether it be economic, political, social, whatever it may be, we'll be able to fulfill God's calling for our lives and be fruitful. And we need not be afraid. The second point is that whatever takes place, whatever may take place, it will not be harmful or hurtful to us in the ultimate sense. I say all this I'm talking about in relation already to the qualification I've mentioned about walking faithfully with God and abiding in Christ and so on. We can have this assurance. Whatever takes place will not be harmful or hurtful to us in the ultimate sense. And not only that, that's the negative part. It will not be harmful or hurtful to us in the ultimate sense. But the positive, they will actually contribute to our eternal well-being. They will actually contribute to our eternal well-being. So in other words, it's not only that we need not be fearful, but we can go through life with a deep sense of peace and joy and looking forward to the future. Not just the future hope in eternity, but the future in the present world. We can look forward to the future with deep sense of peace and joy, looking forward that every stage of our lives, as we walk with God, will be something meaningful, and no matter what may come our way, it will not be hurtful or harmful to us, but it will contribute to our eternal well-being. Now, you put these two together, isn't it very, very reassuring to us? And that is the question I would like you to pause, to reflect both now and later on in your own time, to ask yourself, are you living in this way, with this kind of assurance and attitude? Are you living in this way, with this deep sense of assurance, the peace, the joy, not fearing, and with the confidence that your life, God can strengthen you, and not only can, but He will strengthen you to fulfill His calling, and that all things that may happen will not hurt you in the ultimate sense, but contribute to your well-being. Are you living with this kind of attitude? Are you living this way? If you are not, you can start now. You can start living this way now. But remember that this is only in the context of true commitment to God and walking with Him. If you are truly committed to God, if you are really walking with Him, trusting Him, depending on Him, walking with Him as He guides, you can have this assurance and you can start now. And helpful to remind ourselves that these two points that I've just mentioned, the kind of assurance we can have